filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Did it? That is the song that Zechariah shared right after his mouth was opened for the many months that he could not speak. And he's talking about his son. So we're going to be looking at that here in a minute. But last week we started the season of Advent, and I hope that all of you here has gotten into the season, putting together the Christmas traditions that help us to remember all the ways that Christ came into the world, setting up the Christmas tree, listening to Christmas music. I don't listen to Christmas music until Advent, the start of Advent. I just feel that, for me, that's a way of preparing myself for Christmas. And we talked last week about the prophecies that were given to us, which is really important to understand that Jesus Christ, again, he fulfilled 55 prophetic utterances or prophecies from the Old Testament, which, as we know, is anyone to be able to do that, the probability is 1 to the 10th of 157 zeros behind it. It is out of this world that a person can fulfill that many prophecies, and Jesus Christ did it. And it reminds us the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, as well as the importance of us preparing our hearts for that. And again, today we'll be looking at a different part of the Advent, and that's forgiveness. And again, preparing our hearts for Christmas. And it's okay for us, and I want you to know this, it's okay for us to look forward to gifts. I'm looking forward to gifts at Christmas time. You know, sometimes we feel like, well, you know, it's good to give gifts, which is important. We need to get gifts. But it's also good to receive gifts. And receiving gifts is a way of understanding that God blesses us in so many different ways. So, but I don't know about you, but I have a very difficult time buying gifts. Because you're always trying to pick out the right gifts for the people that you love. And I've been terrible at it with my wife for so many years. I tried for the first 20 years to, you know, buy jewelry and clothes, and I failed so many times. You know, I just basically give her the receipt and said, go take it back. And you know, but one time I did it right. One time I did. I bought her a bicycle. I surprised her, and she was so delighted about it. So the only gift that I ever surprised my wife with is with a bicycle. So when it comes to Christmas time, she gives me a list. She tells me what to buy. But what about other gifts? What about those gifts that keep on giving? You've probably heard that before. What gifts do we can buy that keep on giving? Well, let me share with you some gifts that I think that could help when it comes to giving a person that is a gift that keeps on giving. How about cooking lessons? Isn't that a good one? Yeah, as you provide cooking lessons for that person, and that's a gift that keeps on giving. And you have to do it in the right way, too. Honey, you're a terrible cook, but here, I got some lessons for you. You know, for 6 weeks. How about perennial flowers? You know, flowers you put in the garden, every year they come back. That's a gift that keeps on giving. How about providing photos? One of the things that we can do a lot of times is providing a photo album to someone, and they can have that photo album there, and it's a gift that keeps giving because you could look at it. How about sponsoring a child? You know, you can sponsor a child until they get to 18. We have done that many times. We keep in touch with that child, and you do that 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. And again, it's a gift that keeps on giving. How about a special letter? How about writing a very wonderful letter to someone that you love? Just write it out thoughtfully, and then send that letter to that person. I still have letters that have been given to me by special people in my life, and there's times I would pull out those letters and I would read them, reminding me of that relationship. Also, we have opportunities for full-year subscription of a magazine or membership. Like a full-year membership at Costco is a good way. But the gift that keeps on giving is an important way of giving. And the one gift that keeps on giving is forgiveness. That God constantly forgives us every time. And He keeps giving. And He keeps giving. It's important to remember that. How God is so loving and we need forgiveness because we know that we trip up, we fail, we mess up. We're people that are very selfish, we're very self-centered, we hang on to things. But God is so merciful. And all we have to do is turn to God and say, God, please forgive me. So this coming today, we'll be looking at forgiveness and how amazing that gift is. Last week, our theme was Jesus, our Savior, our hope. That we have someone to look forward to, something to look forward to. And the people of this world was looking forward to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that shared us what Jesus looked like. And He was our hope, and He still is our hope. Hope is important, we heard last week. Hope is something that shapes the way that we live right now. Our understanding of hope, our understanding of future, helps us to live today. And it shapes the way that we live today. Now, you need to know that the religion back in the time, at the time of Jesus, was legalism. You go, what, Pastor Peter? I thought it was Judaism. No, it's legalism. And what happened is the Jewish leaders, what they did is they took the rules, the laws, and made it in a way that was legalistic. And Jesus brought this out in His teachings. And what legalism does is it says is that you have to follow the rules. You have to follow all these rules. If you don't follow the rules, guess what? God doesn't love you anymore. And you don't have a right relationship. And so all these rules, all these regulations that were given to the people, it was frustrating. The same time they were told, unless you follow the rules and keep these rules, that God doesn't really love you. So they were struggling with this legalism. And the sad thing is we do it as Christians. We can take Christianity, we can take those wonderful values, and we can take those rules, and we can turn around and use them in a way, instead of bringing love into a situation, we can make it a way where we can punish people in a way that's wrong. Legalism is a bad part of Christianity. But here it is, the people are struggling with this legalistic system. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a story about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because Zechariah was a priest. And in Scripture, we hear the story. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were people that followed the rules. And what they were following rules, and they were considered to be blameless. And so they were following the rules, they were righteous people. But they were childless, and they were very, very old, and they always wanted a child so badly. And while Zechariah was working in the temple, something beautiful happened. You know the story. Gabriel appears. My last son, my youngest son's name's Gabriel. And the first thing, obviously, anytime you meet an angel, you're fearful because it's just an overwhelming presence. And the first thing that Gabriel says is, you know, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard, and proceeds to tell Zechariah what's going to happen. You're going to have a son, okay? You're going to have a son at this very old age, and then you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. Well, when Zechariah heard that, he couldn't believe it. He says, no way it's going to happen. He didn't believe in the words, and Gabriel says, because you didn't believe in me, you're not going to be able to speak to anybody until that son comes into the world. And sure enough, Zechariah was speechless, but guess what was happening? Elizabeth had a child, and it was growing in that womb. And the beautiful story is that Mary came along and visited Elizabeth, and when they got together, and she recognized Elizabeth with that child. Mary was very excited, and we learned that what happened is that baby leaped in the womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, a beautiful story of how God interceded and enacted and was part of a process of preparing Christ coming into the world. And then the baby came. And everyone was very excited, and everyone was asking, well, are you going to name the baby after Zechariah? You know, and again, John is there. He was not able to speak for all that time, and people knew this. He was not able to speak, and they turned to Mary and said, Elizabeth, and said, you know, are you going to name him Zechariah? And Elizabeth says, no, and he turns to John, to Zechariah, and Zechariah wrote on a tablet the name John. And when that happened, suddenly he was able to speak. And you receive the forgiveness that came from obeying and believing in Christ, in God. And this is where this amazing prophecy came together. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Here it is. John and Zechariah, for the very first time, opened his mouth, and the first things he did was prophesied. He prophesied about his son, about Jesus Christ. What an amazing story. Just to think about the fact that he was speechless for all those months, all those days, he went ahead and affirmed the name of John, and suddenly the first words that came out of his mouth was prophecies. And here it is. It's been played. It's been written here. It's been recorded here for all these years, 2,000 years and plus. And these words are important. It reminds us who Christ is, as well as it reminds us who John is going to be, who's going to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And he tells us that, and he gets to verse 27, to give knowledge of salvation to his people for the forgiveness of his sins. And the idea that God came into the world, people are experiencing this phenomenal thing called sin. They're struggling, trying to live out the rules and regulations of the law. They're struggling with their sinfulness and also the desire to be forgiven. To be forgiven is one of the greatest gifts a person can receive when you're in a broken relationship, when you're in a relationship where you have done harm or you're in debt to another person. And so we have this beautiful prophecy. Zechariah acknowledges the baby to be John, and he shares with us this prophecies. God offers us forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Now, that is powerful. Because all of us know that when you have offended someone, when you have, in our sinfulness, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, caused offense and caused sin against another person, that we have broken that relationship, that we value that relationship so much that all we want to do is we want to make it right. And forgiveness is the way, the process of turning to that person and says, person, please forgive me. What I've done is wrong. Please make this relationship right. And we desire that, especially in a relationship that we value so, so much. The terrible thing is when that person does not give you the forgiveness, that withholds forgiveness. And we have experienced that. I don't know if you ever experienced that. We have, where you tried with all your heart is to forgive your offense, but that person will not forgive you. It's a terrible place to be. There's no joy in that relationship. There is no rightness in that relationship, and all you want is for that person to receive your forgiveness. And we, as people that live with sin, recognize the awesomeness that forgiveness brings to us when we have offended God in so many different ways. First of all, before we were Christians, before we became believers in Christ, our sin kept us from God. Our sinfulness kept us from God, and God loved us so much, put us in a process where he can forgive us, but we have to recognize that our sin is offense. Our sin is terrible. Please, God, forgive me, because it's the very sin that keeps me away from you. And God says, yes, accept my Son as Lord and Savior, receive the forgiveness I give you through him, and now you're in this right relationship. That is what God gives us at Christmas. That's what makes this movie so amazing. The story of Narnia is so beautiful. I love that picture where you are introduced to Aslan, but also you can sense the dynamics, the tension, that there's something wrong there. Edmund betrayed his family as well as Aslan. And what's so beautiful about this movie, again, C.S. Lewis was trying to make a very strong statement about forgiveness and about the sacrifice it takes for a person to bring a right relationship into that person's life. As we move with that movie, as we walk along with that movie, you could see what Aslan had to do. He becomes that representation of Jesus Christ who gave up his life for that one person, Edmund. And to understand that C.S. Lewis is trying to tell us that God has given up his life, Jesus Christ, for us, one person. For us. And we could put ourselves in that place that, hey, I am Edmund. I'm the person that I need forgiveness. I'm the person that Jesus Christ has given up his life for. And he wants us to make it personal. He wants us to focus on us as an individual. And so that's why we can feel and understand the Chronicles of Narnia, especially in the scene where he's on the table, he is dead. And it is just an amazing feeling. Suddenly, you hear this crack. And the girls turn around, and there is this table completely destroyed in half. And next minute, you have the scene of Aslan walking into the presence of Susan and Lucy. It is just an amazing scene. But again, C.S. Lewis is trying to help us to understand that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for us as individuals. So this morning, all we have to do is we have this very simple theme. We need faith to receive forgiveness. Why do we need this? Because it's very clear, Scripture brings it out, that God wants us to know that through Jesus Christ we're forgiven. But unless we believe in that truth, it's not going to happen. Faith is about believing in the promises and the truth of what Christ has given us and said to us. If we don't have faith to believe it, then we can't receive the forgiveness that comes through those promises. So we need faith. I love the definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for the convictions of things not seen. That God has given us through the Holy Spirit this amazing ability to know that what Christ has said, what God has said, we have this assurance that what he said is true. And when he says that we are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, we can receive forgiveness, which is an amazing thing because a lot of people can't believe it or receive it. There are people walking out in the world that have done something so terrible that they don't feel that God can accept them. I've spoken to non-Christians, people, and you probably have said this before, God will never let me be a part of the kingdom of God because I've done something so bad or so evil. I've spoken to prisoners, people that are in jail that have done terrible things, and they sit there and says, God cannot accept me because I've done something so bad. Until they have the faith to believe in that promise, they won't receive the forgiveness that comes through Christ, and they don't receive the joy and the righteousness that we feel as we receive that forgiveness. To receive, we need faith to receive forgiveness, and we're going to go straight into the communion here in a minute. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, a lot of us don't know the story so much. But the guy was a terrible man. He was a terrible man. He was a person that actually was in the slave trade, and he literally brought slaves back and forth, cared about his pocketbook, cared about the profit. There's more to that. But he's actually on a ship coming back, And on that ship, as a person who was a seasoned sailor and a captain of a ship, he went through a terrible storm, almost like the story of Jonah. And that it was so terrible that he got on his knees and he prayed, "Please, God, protect me. And I'll give my life to you if you protect me and keep me alive from the storm." And what he did is he put together what I believe is our national, our Christian anthem, Amazing Grace. And that song has been translated in so many different languages in the world. And it's the one song that we can sit together as a community of believers, go other parts of the world, and when that song is sung, we can sit back and go, "That's my song. I'm connected to this community, and we're singing it together. They may be singing it in a different language, but it's my song because it tells me of God's amazing grace." There are times in our life we've done things so badly, something so wrong, that we feel that God can't forgive us. And sometimes we do those things and we sit back and we hang on to that guilt. We hang on to the fact that God just cannot forgive me because I've done something so bad. And a lot of times those things that come in my life and I've been, you know, that when people have accidentally killed someone, they have a very, very, very difficult time in accepting the fact that God can forgive them for doing something very badly. I had a situation that happened about 5 years ago, where a member of the church, he was about 89 years old, and he lives out in the community, and he lives on a hill that was a very precarious hill. And the hill goes up, and every morning he would get up, and he would cross the road from his house, cross the road, a country road, to a mailbox box to pick out his newspaper. He loved his newspaper. But there was a young girl that was in my son's class that would drive that road every morning to get to school. And there are times where when she drives that road, the sun comes right off the top of that hill and literally blinds her. One morning, as he was walking across, the member of this church was walking across the road, the sun hit her eyes, she didn't see him, and she hit the member of this church and killed him. This young lady, you know, just a junior in high school, got in this accident, this terrible accident. So two things happened here. As I was sitting with the family, as they're sitting there trying to grieve and understand the situation, why would God let their grandpa and their dad die in a situation like that? Okay. As we're in this room talking all about it, there's people obviously crying and very hurt and very damaged, and there's people that are sitting there going, heard that the story that the girl said, "I couldn't see him." And some of the family members, "Well, that's not true. There's no way. That's just an excuse." You know, and this the tension in this room was just getting really thick, and people are trying to grieve at the same time, trying to deal with this person who felt like she purposely ran into this person or didn't believe in the story. And suddenly out of the nowhere, this person said, "Hey, we got to accept her story. We got to forgive her. We have to believe it, what she said. Can you imagine what she's living right now, what she's living through right now? That the death of this man, their grandpa, is on her heart. And we need to have sympathy, and we need to accept her story, and we need to forgive her." And when that was said, suddenly the whole room just calmed down. Because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, they were able to receive that forgiveness and be able to understand what she's going through. And I know my son was struggling trying to affirm this girl because in the same class, but eventually she was able to see and learn that forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is one of the most important parts of who we are, and we need it, and God provides it every day for us. It's a gift that keeps giving. And this table reminds us of that forgiveness. Every time we go to this table reminds us that Jesus Christ took the bread and he broke it and said, I have broken, my body has been broken for you. Take this and eat it in remembrance of me. And likewise, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the cup of redemption, a forgiveness of sin, so that you can have a new relationship with your Father in heaven. And as Christians, we know what this means. We know what that forgiveness feels like, that God has received us into his family. But also this table reminds us, if there's anybody here that is struggling with not forgiving a person, there's someone in your life that for some reason has caused great harm and hurt in your life, and you're struggling with this person, God wants you to know that, turn that over to me. Allow this table that represents my forgiveness to you, forgive that person. Provide some way to reconcile with that person. I've done it with you. Do it with that person. Also, the person here is struggling with some type of sin, some type of thing that you feel like you've done so badly and you just can't forgive yourself. You're saying, God, I'm having a hard time forgiving myself because I've done something that was so sinful. Just know that God loves you so much, and all he says is, turn it over to me. Let it go. Receive my forgiveness. Don't think about it. Let it go and allow yourself just to receive this beautiful gift that this table represents. Let's prepare our hearts. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this table. And Father, is anybody here that's struggling with unforgiveness, struggling with the guilt of doing something that they are struggling with? I pray that all of us here can just turn it over to you, a loving God who truly loves us, who wants us to receive your gift of forgiveness, your gift of mercy. And Father, as we partake in this table, as we partake in these elements, remind us of that goodness, remind us of your love, and that forgiveness that comes with it. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to have people just stand up, and you're going to come to us, and we're going to have two people who's going to hold the cups. And as you come down, we'll give you the bread, and you need to do this. Make sure your hands cup like this, and I will drop the piece of bread into your hand, or even one hand. Just drop it, take that, and receive the cup. Let's go ahead and do that. Please rise.